Friends of Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jonah has been called the reluctant prophet. You may remember that Jonah wasn't real eager to obey God and do the thing that God had called him to do. In fact, actually, Jonah should be called the defiant prophet, because it's not just a reluctance that Jonah has, but an outright defiance that Jonah shows to God when God says, "This is what I want you to do, Jonah." God has said, "Go to Nineveh. Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." This is what God intends for Jonah, to go and announce this proclamation to this city of Nineveh. Now, the capital of Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians are the arch enemies of Israel in this time when Jonah lived. And so you would think that Jonah's response to the announcement of destruction of Nineveh would have been, "Yeah, right, God, I'll go do that. I'll take on that task. I'll go tell those you-know-whats what they're going to get. Right on, God, you and me, we got this." You would think that would be Jonah's response. Only Jonah knows something about God. Jonah knows something that he's actually glad of when he thinks about his own life and of the lives of the people around him, his family, his friends, people that he enjoys being with, people that he cares about. Jonah knows something. He knows that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Only this attitude changes when Jonah thinks about Nineveh. This attitude of Jonah changes when he thinks about people who are other than him and his people. It sets up this dichotomy that we are so used to, even in our world today, between us and the people that are like us, our friends and our family, people who act like us and believe like us, people who we can count on as our allies, and those who are somehow labeled them, who are strangers or foreigners, people who are called our enemies, people who are different than us. That reality is true for us, and it was true for Jonah. And so when we catch up with Jonah in chapter 4 in today's reading that Pastor Miriam read, we hear that Jonah has leveled an accusation against God. He says, "God, I knew that you were gracious. I knew that you were merciful. I knew that you would change your mind, and that's why I didn't want to come here to Nineveh. I didn't want to announce this destruction, because I knew that you would change your mind. And now I might as well just die." It's a little bit of a pity party that Jonah throws there on the mountainside overlooking the city of Nineveh, the city that he had perhaps hoped God would rather destroy, do away with. And so Jonah, sitting on the side of the mountain with the sun shining and the wind blowing, wishes that he could just die. God has a little fun with him. God creates a bush, a plant, a something that will create a little bit of shade for Jonah. And Jonah's happy about the bush for a while, only after a little while that bush dries up and withers away, and the sun becomes even more intense than it was before. And God is trying to help Jonah understand that Jonah's rules are not always God's rules. "Your ways are not always my ways," says God. And so in Jonah's defiance, in Jonah's anger, God is the one who speaks. remembering that city and saying, Jonah, shouldn't I be concerned about Nineveh too? For the city, for its people, even the animals? Jonah is confronted with God's care and compassion, and even God's salvation. Only it's hard for Jonah to imagine that that could be for this people too. For those people, even for those enemies. The same sort of dynamics are going on in this story that Jesus tells about the laborers in the vineyard, who the landowner goes out and calls at different times during the day, bringing them into the vineyard and telling them to do the work that needs to be done, the work that needs to be done in order for them to get their pay, in order for them to have money to go home and provide for their families at the end of the day. All of these workers go into the vineyard at different times during the day, some of them working hard, others of them waiting in the marketplace, waiting for someone to call them to come and work. The landowner says that I will pay you what is right. Only we're left to ask the question, what is right? What is right for these workers, particularly when we consider the families that they have, perhaps at home, the lives that they need to live day after day? Is the usual wage right? If one worked more, should one receive more? If one worked less, should one receive less? Once again, we're faced with some of the same situations that we deal with in our world today. Perhaps struggles that we've had to understand why the world sometimes works contrary to the, well, what we usually call common sense. An interesting part about this little story about the vineyards, Jesus tells this parable. Only Jesus has just, in the story of Matthew, just encountered this one that we have called the rich young ruler. Do you remember him? The rich young man, he's the one that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to have what you're talking about? To have everything that you say is so wonderful about God? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus says, you know the commandments. And the guy says, yeah, I've done all that. I'm good at the commandments. I can recite to you which ones they are and which ones that I followed. And Jesus says, well, you lack just one thing. Go and sell all that you have and then come and follow me. And at that, this rich young man becomes sad and goes away. The text says, because he had many possessions. Only Peter is the one that stands up right after that, and he says, hey, Jesus, look at all we've left. We came and followed you right away, right? That means we're going to get more. That means we're going to get even more than we imagined. Peter and Jonah and the laborers in the vineyard, and even the rich young man, they all are experiencing the same sort of situation. This situation where God says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what is mine? Or are you envious because I am generous? The generosity of God is seen no more clearly than in that image and that recognition of the resurrection. That eternal hope that we have, that eternal understanding that we have, that no matter what has happened in our lives, God has made a place for us. God has opened a way for us to come into the glory and the wonder and the nurture and the rest of God. Only if there is one truth about the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's that it's the same for every person, every nation, every religion, every rock and tree and animal in this creation. Because if it's not for all of them, it isn't worth it. If it's not for all of them, it wasn't worth Jesus hanging on the cross. He didn't just hang there for a few people in this world, or for just those people that are the kind of people that we think should be in the club. Only Jesus' embrace is for all. The ones who have worked the day and the ones who come at the last minute. The ones who look and sound like us, the ones that maybe don't sound so much or believe so much just like us. Who are the people in our lives about whom God has changed God's mind? Is it you?